Amen. What a wonderful thought. Child of the King. Amen. Son of God. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to 1 Kings. I know we were in 1 Kings last Sunday morning. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter number 19. We learned a little bit about wicked Ahab and wicked Jezebel and that strong prophet Micaiah. And today we're going to look at another prophet. And most of you will know Elijah probably a little bit better than you knew Micaiah. And here in the book, in the story of Elijah, in chapter number 19, we see he has just had that great battle with the prophets of Baal and the grove prophets, the prophets of groves, the 850 different prophets, and Elijah by himself calls fire down from heaven. And what a great, great story. But we're not going to look at that story this morning. We're going to look at what happens after that story. And the title of this morning's message is, What Doest Thou Here? What doest thou here? You're going to see that Elijah runs into the wilderness, and as he runs into the wilderness, God helps him and speaks to his heart, and then he also heads up to Mount Horeb, and as he's at Mount Horeb, it's not where God wants him to be at, and he says to him, What doest thou here? Now, the thought behind this morning's message is that we're all on a journey. You know, it begins at the day we're born, and it ends at the day that we see Jesus. And between then and the day we see Jesus, what are we going to do with it? Now, as we consider it, you know, the Bible says about 70 years being average. I know the average of today is probably 72 or 73 years. I know some people are a lot closer to that beginning point, and some people are a little bit farther along, and some are even over that 70 years. One of the teenagers told me today, you're not old until you turn 90. So I know that only clarifies maybe one person or two people in the room that might be over 90. So that means that nobody here is old today. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't matter what you feel like, that 15-year-old teenager said, you're not old till you're 90. So praise the Lord. We could all leave with that and be happy, but we're going to see what the Bible says anyway. So where are you at in your journey? Some of us at the beginning, some towards the end, but we're all on a journey. God has a call on our lives, and he has a purpose for our lives. Obviously, that call and that purpose begins with salvation. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning it, his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And he says, not willing that any should perish. So it's God's desire that all people would accept Christ and that people would repent of their sins. He says that, but that all should come to repentance. So the desire that God has in all our journeys is that we all come to know Christ. We're going to talk about that in a little while. But in that journey, what we do after we accept Christ until the day we meet him, that's what we are going to be accountable for someday. And I want you to consider that. In the journey that you're at today, if God came to you and said, What doest thou here? Or we can use a little more modern English, what are you doing here? And I know sometimes when you're on a trip or a travel or a journey, you end up in a certain spot, and he's like, how in the world did I get here? Number one, either you listen to the GPS, and the GPS took you to the wrong spot. I like GPSs because I need them, but at other times, they take you all the way around and takes it longer, or sometimes they send you to a spot that has a detour. I hate that because those detours, you just keep on driving, you don't know which way to go, and they're keep on trying to recalculate you, and you don't know which way you should be going, right or left, and you're stuck, you're sitting out in the middle of nowhere, and you don't know, and you're like, what am I doing here? Well, it's even worse when God comes to you and says, what are you doing here? This is not where you're supposed to be. This is not my plan for you. This is not where I've called you to be, and you need to re-examine what you're doing here and change what's going on here, because I have a plan and a purpose for your life. So what my hope for today is that we will all just consider something. Where we're at today, where is this where God wants you to be? And if you're in a spot you know that God doesn't want you to be, or you're doing something you know God doesn't want you to do, consider him asking you the same question he asked Elijah. What doest thou here? What in the world are you doing here? Elijah was a prophet that was called to be a prophet to the northern kingdom. Most of us remember that being Israel. Elijah here, he has a great testimony. If you go back to chapter number 17, he just kind of walks on the pages of scripture. God had a plan and a purpose for his life. He says there's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Then God sends him to the brook Cherith. God feeds him with the brook that's there, and he feeds him with meat that's the ravens fly in. And you know, ravens, we know that football teams, they're not good. But we do know that that here in the Bible, as for all you football fans, Steelers don't like ravens. You know, I like the Steelers. So in that story here, the ravens go and they feed the bird. The birds feed him. And then he goes to a widow. And there's another miraculous thing that happens. And then even other things happen. God's got him on this story. He's got him on this journey. And it's a miraculous journey. Chapter number 18, there is a great battle. It's out on Mount Carmel, most of us will remember. He calls fire down from heaven. We're not going to read all those stories because it would take all morning to get through all those. But after that happens, it says that he goes and he kills the prophets of Baal. Then he runs ahead, and as he runs ahead, Ahab's chariot, and once again, this is a supernatural run. It's probably about 18 miles long, and he runs faster than a chariot, and he's there. There's been a great revival amongst the people. Everyone's saying that God is God. We're going to put our faith, and we're going to put our trust in him. Ahab's there. Ahab runs his chariot back, and he goes to see Jezebel. Now, Ahab does not have really... He does not have the strength. He is not the leader of the home. Jezebel is, he might have been the king, but Jezebel is the one that wore the crown. Jezebel kind of told him what to do. I think Ahab is kind of not making the decision for himself. He's going to see what Jezebel says. All the people that are there, it says that they believed in God and they trusted in God. And Ahab rushes home to tell Jezebel what happened, because obviously this is a great showdown. 850 prophets, false prophets versus one prophet of God. And then you sure Jezebel saw the fire come down from heaven? Jezebel saw that the rain happened. She probably thought, hey, look, the prophets of Baal won. And she's waiting to hear what happens. And that's where we pick up in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel. Once again, Jezebel is the one that wears the pants in the family. And Jezebel is the one that tells her husband what to do. And it says, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So he goes home and tells Jezebel. Once again, Jezebel is a very wicked lady. She's the one that introduced Baal worship to the nation of Israel, and the people have fallen after Baal, and they're following after him. In verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life, the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel, she gives him a threat. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to think about this threat. You know, number one, you know, he had just killed 850 prophets, false prophets. God had just called fire down from heaven. In the last 3.5 years, God had provided for him from a brook and ravens bringing him meat, to the point where there was a supernatural miracle that involved him getting fed every single day with the widow lady and their son. You know, God has taken care of him. God has taken him on this journey, and this is a fantastic journey that God is using him in a powerful way. And then God uses him to call fire down from heaven. And then one woman says, I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to them. Yeah. If it was me or you, you say, well, I would stand up to her. God already done this and God already did that. Why should I care what this one woman says? And if Jezebel really wanted to kill him, why would she tell him ahead of time? I mean, there really isn't much threat here. I know she's the queen, but if God's protected you all this time, don't you think God can protect him against one lady? Elijah doesn't see it that way. In my mind, and I know you might disagree with me, but while I'm looking at this, I think Elijah saw all those people get right, saw the fire fall down from heaven, and then saw Ahab run and tell Jezebel. I think he's thinking revival's coming. I think he's thinking, hey, look, we're going to get right. Everything's going to be good. We're going to be a nation that goes after God again, and that God, we're going to love the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord, and everyone's going to be worshiping. We're going to get rid of all these Baal idols. We're going to get rid of all these groves, and we were going to be a nation after God's own heart. But he became discouraged. All those people that got right, all those people that had a great victory that day, he becomes discouraged because one person doesn't respond. Don't get me wrong. Jezebel is one of the higher uppers. Jezebel is the queen. Jezebel is the one that has caused a lot of turmoil and a lot of problems. And sometimes we get discouraged when one individual doesn't get saved or one individual doesn't get right, but we ignore all the other blessings that God has given us. So let's see how Elijah responds. Verse number 3, and when he saw that, when he heard that, when the messenger came and said, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow, it says that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now, where they are at is up in the northern kingdom. Beersheba, according to my study, is the farthest you can pretty much go down south. in the southern kingdom. He travels a long way away. What's he doing? He's hiding. And look what it says in verse number 3. It says, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he him and his servant, they go all the way. They make the long journey that's there. But he himself went a day's journey. So he kind of separates himself from any type of contact into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now look at this request. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. You ever been there before? Your life, you're discouraged. Everything's going wrong. Things aren't turning out the way. It's enough, God. It's enough. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm done. I'm over it. And that's what he's saying. It is enough. And look what he asked. Now, Lord, take away my life. He wants him to actually kill him. And he says, for I am not better than my fathers. He has a high opinion of himself. He thinks, hey, you know what? If I'm not any better than my fathers, if I can't get that one lady to get right, then I have failed in my mission. Well, the problem is, what is our mission? Is our mission to accomplish what we think we should be accomplishing, what we think we should be doing, or is our mission following the journey that God has given us? God knew all the things that were going to happen. God led him there. God put that there. God called the fire down from heaven. God knew how Jezebel was going to respond. But Elijah responds in a different way. He becomes discouraged. He says, you know what? It's worthless. And you consider, if you look at all that, you go back to the story, chapter number 18, you see all those people and the masses that came and watched the fire fall down. They all said that the Lord, he is God. They repented. They got right. And they was great multitudes that got their heart encouraged by the work of God. But he's saying, look at this. He says, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Look at verse number 5. And he lay and slept under the juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. We see how God is dealing with him. He is somebody who has been through a long struggle. He has had a great victory, but he is also very worn out and very tired. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. So you have a second time. He said, because the journey is too great for thee. I have that underlined in my Bible. And it's one of the thoughts we're going to have today is that our journey that God sends us on, if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, it is too great for us to do on our own strength. It is too great for us to do on our own power. Let's keep on going. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. We see that for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat. We only know three other people in the Bible that has done that, and that was Jesus and also Moses. And he says, unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he is going. It doesn't say that he's going where God has told him to go. He's going to that spot, that special mountain. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And when he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So he comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? This is not where I called you. This is not where I want you to be ministering. Verse number 10, and he said, this is Elijah's response. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he's having a pity party, and he's saying, Lord, I've served you, I've been faithful to you, and I'm the only one that's serving right now. Let's keep on going. Let's see how God responds. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. Now, once again, those are all very impressive things that most of us would stand back in awe. But we got to remember, Elijah's journey has taken him where? He's taken him to a brook where birds fed him. He's seen a barrel have meal over and over and over to feed him during a drought. And then he saw fire come down from heaven. This did not move Elijah. What moves Elijah? Look what it says here. He says, in verse number 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was the voice of God that encourage Elijah or got Elijah to respond. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, once again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very jealous. Same response as if God didn't hear him the first time. I have been very jealous for the Lord of the hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So once again, he's having his pity party. He's saying, I've served it, I've done what you wanted to, and I'm disappointed, I'm discouraged about the way things have turned out. Things have not changed, things have not gone the way I should. But once again, is our journey that God's given us, are we by faith believing him, trusting that we are doing what he wants us to do, or are we looking for the results that we want to have? Because I know many times the results that we want to have is not going to happen the way we think they should happen, but God is the one who's told us he will make all things work together for good. Let's keep on going. Let's see how God responds in verse 15. He said, okay, Elijah, you're right. I'm wrong. You just stay here and stay in the cave and die. He doesn't. He gives him work to do. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, where is that? It's like, now go back to where I told you I wanted you to serve at. Yes, back into the Ahab Jezebel area. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped through the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So what does God tell him? God says, look, Elijah, I've given you a job to do. I've given you a journey. I've put you on a pathway. This is what I want you to do. I don't want you sitting up here in some type of cave on some type of mountain. He says, I have a responsibility for you. I have something I desire for you to do. Now I want you to go do this, and I want you to go do this, and I want you to go do that. And you're going to see some results, but it might not turn out the way you expect. But it's not an excuse for why we should stop serving. You ever been there before in your life when you look at it and you wonder, why in the world am I here? I don't belong here. I don't know about you. I've been in different places that somebody might consider a worldly place, and God kind of spoke to my heart and say, what are you doing here around these people in these circumstances? And I knew, hey, it's time to go. And I want us to consider in our lives today, am I where God wants me to be? So I'm at Faith Baptist Church. Of course, I'm where God wants me. I'm not talking about this instance and this moment. And you should go to church where you think God wants you to go. And when you're there, you should happily serve and believe that it's what God's plan is for you, and serve and love the Lord and do everything you can to help the church and help the pastor. I'm talking about in your situation and your circumstances in your life, are you doing the things that you have planned or what God's put you on a journey to do? I thought about this a little while and thought, am I doing the things that I would have done that maybe I dreamed of as a child? We always hear people say, you know, I want to be a firefighter when they're a little kid, or a police officer, or a garbage man. You know, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of kids, I want to be a garbage man. They think that's great because the garbage guy goes by and they see that guy doing their work, or they see the policeman or the firefighter, or I want to be a teacher, or, you know, I want to be a ballerina. I never want to be that. I want to be, we envision what we think our lives should be, and we wonder, am I where I thought I would be? If you would have told me as a 10-year-old boy I would live in Elizabeth City, of course I would say, where's Elizabeth City at? And then, you know, I live in Elizabeth City and be preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, I would have said, you're crazy. And I couldn't even speak, couldn't even talk right at that age. And it's like, now that's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard. But you know what? God's put each of us on a journey. And he's promised he'll take care of us. He's promised he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He's promised to provide for us as we're faithful to him. And I want to be exactly where he wants me to be. So I want you to think about in your life, am I where God wants me to be? Because he's coming to Elijah here, and he asked him on two different occasions, what doest thou here, Elijah? He says, what are you doing here? This is not where I want you to be. And so many times we desire certain things and we are certain places we want to be and certain things we want to accomplish, and we don't get our way and we don't do the things we want to do and we don't see the results that we like to see. We want to give up on the journey altogether. We want to say, God, forget it. It's not worth it. This is enough. I'm over with it. I'm done with it. I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm not going to worship you anymore. You might as well just go ahead and take me out of this world, because it's not turning out the way I thought it would. So there's some things I'd like for you to look at this morning. First thing I'd like you to think about is the journey is too great for us to do on our own strength. The journey is too great for us to do on our own strength. I think what God is showing Elijah here, and he's telling him, and you go to verse number 7, it says, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He says, look, I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. I know you were hoping to reach Jezebel, and I know you were hoping to reach Ahab. He says, but don't be focused on what you didn't accomplish, but instead focus on what I have planned for you. And this plan I have for you, it's going to take more power and more strength than you know you can handle. You think about it, the journey is too great for us in our own strength to accomplish what God desires to accomplish in our lives. It's, we need his power and we need his strength. The Bible talks about not by my might. He's talked about not by our strengths, but by his might and by his power and by his spirit. See, Elijah took his eyes off of God and was in a place that God had not called him to be. God comes to him and asks this question, what doest thou here? And before we get too harsh and before we get too tough, I want us to think about, you know, why Elijah's there. God doesn't even pick on Elijah here. God provides Elijah exactly what he needs. He gives him the provision of the food and the drink he needs. He also gives him the opportunity to rest and gives him the opportunity to get stronger once again. But when he eats and gets his strength back, what does he do? Does he go back up to the northern kingdom? No, he goes to the Mount Horeb. He goes where he wants to go. He goes to that place that even some people would consider a special spiritual place. And he says, this is where I'm going. This is where I want to be, because things are not turning out the way I want them to turn out. But you got to remember this. In our Christian life, God has called us to do something that is above our strength and above our power. Think about it. Salvation. If you're not here this morning, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus, we looked at in Sunday school for a second this morning, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The journey to get to heaven is too hard and too strong for us. We can't do it in our own flesh. We can't do it in our own strength. We have something that's called in us a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, we have sinned. And because we have sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And we're not able to get to heaven on our own. And we depend and we trust in Jesus Christ. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We see ourselves as a sinner. We repent of those sins. And we ask Christ to save us from our sins. And he helps us, because he's the one that's the only way that we can get to heaven. I'm in the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the journey that God has put us on, we sometimes think, okay, I need God's help to get me to heaven, but I don't need God's help in figuring out the rest. But see, God has enabled us and has given us a spirit that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God, and he has a desire and a work that he wants us to do that we can only do in his power and his strength. He doesn't desire for us to be filled up with ourselves. He doesn't desire for us to do the things that we want to do. He desires us to seek his will and do the things he's called us to do. So many of us are living for ourselves, and so many of us are living and trying to accomplish what we want to accomplish, when God has something completely different planned for us and for our journey. But the only way we're going to be able to accomplish this is in God's strength. You ever become discouraged doing God's work? I mean, think about it. We work hard, say for a friend day. We had a friend day a few weeks ago. Wonderful. Had a lot of people that were here, had some wonderful opportunities, had some wonderful contacts that we followed up on, and we're excited about God bringing so many people here on friend day visitors. Great for that. But then some people would walk away and say they're discouraged because someone didn't get saved. Now, did we want someone to get saved? Of course we did. Would it be our desire? Would it have been what we were working towards? Of course it was something that we were praying for and we were desiring for. But we don't get discouraged because we don't see the result we want. All we're supposed to do is be faithful in our journey, faithful in what God's called us to do, faithfully serving, faithfully doing what he has given us to do. He's not our responsibility to make the work happen. It's our responsibility to be faithful and giving of the work. Elijah was used by God in such a great and mighty way, most of us would have said, hey, when I got the opportunity to call fire down from heaven, and I got the opportunity to kill all those prophets of Baal and saw all those people get right with God, I'll go and I'll deal with them. I won't even worry about Ahab. I won't even worry about Jezebel. There's a plenty of people now that's willing and interested in serving God. Not him. He gets discouraged. And if you forget about all the different blessings that God has given you over the years, it will become to a spot where you'll be discouraged and say, God, this is enough, and I've gotten to the place where I've hit the wall. I don't even want to live anymore. And that's where Elijah was. And that's when God says, what are you doing here? What doest thou here? And I look at Christian lives, and I understand, because in my own life, and as many of you know my own testimony, that for many years that I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And it came to a spot and a realization says, what are you doing here? As a young person, I was called to be a preacher way back when, and I was doing what I wanted to for myself. And God comes and says, this is what I had planned for you. And I'm not saying that only for people who are called into a ministry that they're the only ones that are on journey. That's foolishness. Each and every one of us has a special plan. If you're a father, you have a responsibility, you have a journey, and that being that father, you have something that you're supposed to do, and you can't do that in your own strength. You can't be the father you're supposed to be and do it without God. You can't be the mother that you're supposed to be and not be doing it without the Lord's help, because the Lord's the only person that knows what your child needs. You can't be the grandfather, the grandmother, the husband, the wife. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives you the opportunity to do things on your journey that he wants you to do. Now, could you be good at it? You could be, but you're not doing what God wants you to do. Could you be successful in the world's eyes? You can be really, really successful in the world's eyes, but at the same time, you could be discouraged because your kids didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. I don't know how many times I heard stories. My kids aren't turning out the way. My grandkids aren't turning out the way. It's your journey. Are you being what you should be on your journey? Are you doing the things that you're supposed to in your journey? Because you cannot control what your children do as they grow older, your grandchildren do as they get older, but you can control how you respond to your journey, and you can control how God is working in your heart and in your life. Second thing I want you to think about, there can be a discouraging times during the journey. And we have to move kind of quickly because it's a very long story. But a lot of different things ended up there. And some different things that maybe some of you might say, well, that's me. Some people become discouraged after a long struggle. You think about it. 3.5 years beforehand, Elijah said it wasn't going to rain. And for 3.5 years, Israel was devastated. And because of that, everybody was looking for Elijah. No one really liked Elijah. And for those 3.5 years, he had lived in probably fear because of the fact that they were looking for his life. He went to Zarephath, and he went to the brook Cherith. And it's a long struggle. And sometimes people get discouraged after struggling for a long period of time. You also see sometimes people get discouraged after a large victory. Chapter 18 said, Pastor, how can somebody get discouraged after a large victory? Well, you think about it. If so-and-so doesn't get saved, that means it wasn't worth it. Jezebel didn't get right, and that's why Elijah got hurt. That's why Elijah had to run. That's why Elijah was fearful. He became discouraged because it didn't turn out the way he thought it should. And in your journey, as we faithfully serve God and we keep our eyes focused on him and serve the way that that he wants us to do, we got to realize that there are people that might reject. There are people who might not get saved, but we're not doing it for them. Yes, it's an extra benefit. Yes, it is a side note when someone gets saved. It's a side note when someone finally gets their heart right, but we're serving the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, we faithfully give, and we get excited when someone gets saved. As we heard today in the song, there's something better than going to heaven. I get to take someone with me. And Elijah was probably thinking, this is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. They're going to get right. The nation's going to be right. And it didn't turn out. If America never turns back to God, does that mean we stop serving him? If our family chooses not to go the way that God wants them to, does that mean we give up and we throw it away? No. But it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to say, I'm not better than my fathers, I'm not better than anybody else around me, and if I can't do what I think I need to do, then I'm going to forget it. That's when God will come alongside you and say, what are you doing here? You think about it, people also get discouraged at a low point physically. And the story, you know, he ran the 18 miles, he traveled down to Beersheba, which is over 100 miles, and he goes into the day's journey. He is tired. It's easy to become discouraged when you are physically tired. And it's important to get the rest and the strength that you need. It's easy to become discouraged when you're under attack. You know, Jezebel turns around and says, I'm going to kill you. And when someone is attacking you, it's very easy to get discouraged. You need to consider the person that's attacking you. He had a wrong view of it. Consider, if Elijah would have realized, okay, 850 prophets of Baal and the groves, and also the fire down from heaven, I did all these different things. God provided me with the ravens, the water, the widow, the barrel over here, and they got Jezebel. He had the wrong idea, didn't he? He was fearful. He was under attack by the wrong. And so many times when you feel the attack, you're being attacked by people who are unsaved or people who are acting like they're unsaved or people who are acting carnally. And someone attacks us and someone says negative things to us and something says bad things. And I'm not saying we should take that criticism and just ignore it. You should always consider the source. And usually there's some type of a little kernel of truth inside everybody's criticism. And you can learn and grow from that. But consider who's attacking you. Jezebel, probably one of the most wicked women to ever live, is attacking him, and he gets worried. He doesn't need to worry about that. And you get discouraged sometimes when maybe an unsaved person or a carnal-minded Christian turns around and starts saying things to you. Remember to consider who is attacking you. Also, sometimes you get discouraged when you alienate yourselves from other believers. You notice if you go back here and you look at the verse, it says that he left his servant at the end of verse number 3. He went into the wilderness. He wanted to be by himself. There was no one there to encourage him. So God came along and tried to encourage him. We also get discouraged when we feel sorry for ourselves. Elijah is not being a very good judge of the situation. He feels sorry for himself. He feels sorry because he didn't accomplish what he wanted to do. And Christians, you know what? We want all America to turn back to God, and we should pray for that, and we should believe that God is able, because he is able. But when the things do not turn out the way that we expect them to do, does that mean we get off the journey God wants us to be on? No, because he's going to come to you and say, what are you doing here? This isn't where I signed you up for. This isn't the plan I have for you. This is not the purpose that I want for you. Next thing I want you to consider is, people get discouraged sometimes when they overestimate the seriousness of the prophets of the problem. It kind of goes along with the person that's attacking you. You know, he overestimates. You know, once again, if Jezebel really wanted to kill him, do you think she would have sent word to him and saying, I'm going to kill you tomorrow? If you want to kill somebody, usually you go out there and you just kill them. I mean, whoever did it, because, I mean, it's just kind of silly. And then he overestimates the problem. Oh no, this woman's going to kill. And once again, she did have power and authority in Israel, but Elijah served the God of the universe, who protected him for 3.5 years. Can he not protect him from one person? He could. And sometimes we get discouraged because we overestimate the problems. We think, oh no, I know. Nothing takes God by surprise. On this journey that God has you on, whether it's through sickness, whether through hardship, whether through good things or bad things, you know what? He has you taken care of. Not only he overestimates the significance of himself, too. This is a problem sometimes. People get discouraged when they think too highly of themselves. Pride. On more than one occasion, he said this response. When the Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You look at verse number 14, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. He says, I'm the only person that's serving the Lord. Now go down to verse number 18. This is God speaking to Elijah, saying, you're not the only one. He says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. So instead of being the only one that is right with God, he says, you're only one of the thousands. And there's a point here, is saying that, you know, don't overestimate yourself in this journey. We are God's servants, and as God chooses to give us that journey and that path, we embrace the Lord and what he's teaching us and what he's showing us. And that way, as we go down this journey, we think, oh, look at me. I'm this person. I'm the only one that's right. I'm the only one that's living for God. I'm the only one that has his opinion. I'm the only one that, no, there's thousands. And in the world and day and time that we live in, there's people all around the world that serve the Lord and trying to rightly divide the word of truth and trying to do what is right and live for God. And we should be encouraged with that. But we get discouraged when we alienate ourselves and we say, I want to leave my servant here. I want to leave my friends here. I want to leave my church family here. I want to leave everybody who's going to try to encourage me in the Lord. I don't have anything to do with them. And I want to come over here and have a pity party saying, I'm the only one serving for God. I'm the only one that knows the way it should be. And nobody else has got it right. That's what Elijah says. He's over there and he's sorry for himself. He's discouraged. And God says to him, and he speaks in that still small voice and says, what doest thou here? And I think sometimes we need to look at our attitudes. We need to look at where we're at and our serving and what God has planned for us and what God designed for us and say, am I where God wants me to be? So the third thing is, not only do we need to understand that the journey is too great for us and that there can be discouraging times in the journey, there are times when we should examine our direction. Times we need to re-examine where we're at, examine our direction. Then we need to examine our position. You know, am I where God wants me to be? As I mentioned earlier, he's been called to the northern kingdom, but he's sitting as far as he can away from the northern kingdom. He wasn't where God wanted him. What has God called you to do in your life? So he called you to be a pastor. You got a calling that we all have, a calling of God. As a child, even as a teenager, you have an opportunity right then, right where you're at, to minister to your parents and to your grandparents. How can you minister to them? You can be a light in front of them. You say, well, they're already saved. They still need to see a Christian that can encourage them and help them and live. And they can have a child that's obedient and have a child that's honoring to them. You have a ministry there as a young person. How are you doing with that young person? As a husband, how are you doing with that ministry that God has called you? He's given you that wife, and he tells you to love your wife as you love the church. How are you doing with that? As a wife, he tells you to be submissive to your husband. How are you doing with that? He's called you to a certain purpose and a journey. Yes, some people are called to a full-time ministry, but we're all called to be a full-time Christian. We should all live in a certain... So how are you doing with that? It's a time to examine. Here's what he's telling Elijah to do. What are you doing here? He says, well, I've done this, this, and this, and nobody else wants to help. And he says, no. Consider this, and consider this. We all have a calling of God. What are you doing for the cause of Christ? Because I think sometimes we come and we sit, and we're over here, and we think, okay, I'm at church. This is what I'm doing for the cause of Christ. Church is important. Church is biblical. You should be there. You should do it. But he's designed us to do a work for him. He's designed us to be doing good works. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. It talks about how we are his workmanship. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That it's not something that we do once or twice and we say we've done everything. It's a continual walk. And so let's examine that. How are we doing with the cause of Christ? Are we doing anything for the cause of Christ? And there's a multitude of things. I know some people saying, older, I can't do this. I can't remember. You're not old till you turn 90. So that means you can still do things. But prayer warriors, there's giving, there's being faithful, there's mentoring, there's a long list of things that people can do from young to old. How are we doing anything for the cause of Christ? He says that we've been created in Christ Jesus. And we're unto good works, that we should actually walk in those good works. That's the continual. He's saying to Elijah, you have a job to do, but you're over here in this cave. What are you doing here? Why aren't you serving? Why aren't you doing what I've called you to do? So not only examine your position, examine your time with God. Examine your time with God. What caused Elijah to stand up? What caused Elijah to respond? Was that still small voice. There were some really impressive things. There was the earthquake, there was the fire, there was the renting, all those different things, the wind. But it's what got it God's attention, Elijah's attention, was that still small voice. I've been studying, and I even thought about writing a message about stirring up yourself. And maybe the Lord just brought me to that because of this, just this point, but we'll have to wait and see how that works out. But the Bible says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. The Bible is saying there, we should stir up the gift of God. That's something that we need to do. And don't get me wrong, revivals help stir things up. mighty moving of God helps stir things up. But what Paul was telling Timothy there, he says, stir thou thyself. He says, stir that thou stir up the gift of God, that you stir up yourself. That means that you get in the Bible yourself. You get into the Word of God yourself. You get fresh bread from heaven every day by hearing from God and getting in the Word of God and learning from the Word of God. It's great to have the earth-shattering and the mountain-moving experiences, and that gets you stirred up for a little while. But guess what? You're not going to get stirred up again until it happens again and happens again and happens again. But if you can get your excitement found in the Word of God daily, and you can hear that still small voice daily, and God can speak to your heart daily, you can stir yourself up to where, hey, I'm on a journey. God's called me on this pathway, and I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him because I met with Him today. I talked with Him today. I experienced Him today. But we're waiting for the Jezebels to get right, and we're going to be discouraged until it happens. That's not what God wants. So examine your position. What is it that, where are you at? What has God given you to do as a position? Father, mother, husband, wife, church member, work, wherever you work at, all those different things. Examine your passion. Examine your time with God. Because that says Paul by himself somewhere could tell people, rejoice evermore. Sitting in jail, he could do that. How could? Because he stirred himself up. He got himself excited because he met with God every day. So often we choose not to meet with Him, and we no longer get excited. Next thing, examine your strength. Examine your strength. As we mentioned earlier, I'm just reminding you of this verse at the end of verse number 7. The journey is too great for thee. You say, okay, pastor, I'm leaving. I'm going to examine my position. I'm going to see the things that God's given me to do. I want to make sure I'm doing. I'm going to stir myself up. Okay, don't forget God. Examine where the strength that you're doing it in. Examine the strength that you're doing it. The journey is too great for thee. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by my might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Where are you today? God's going to sit there and look at you and say, what are you doing here? You're over here, you're discouraged, maybe you're depressed, you're overwhelmed. And He says, why are you here? Here's a couple thoughts and we'll be finished. What a Christian's journey should look like. And once again, I'm not saying my journey always has looked like this, but this is the journey that God has intended for us. It's a journey of peace. God desires that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's a journey of peace. Who wrote that? Paul did. When he was sitting in jail. He desires us that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So Elijah over here by the brook of Cherith, drinking from the brook, eating what the ravens brought, he was peaceful. Over here, he went to the widow. He asked the widow to make him a cake, which who would ask a widow to make you a cake when they're getting ready to? God says, trust me. And he found peace. He found peace even to go and say to Ahab, you know, go and show himself to Ahab, even though Ahab was trying. He was peaceful through all this. He stood in front of 850 false prophets and in front of the King Ahab, who said he was the troublemaker, and all the nations of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, at least a huge multitude massed from them. He was at peace there. He had peace in front of all those because he had his eyes focused on God. It didn't matter the circumstance. He could have the peace of God. He could understand no matter what all the trials were. His journey so far had taken him to a spot, and he had made him ready, and he was ready and able. He got discouraged because things didn't turn out the way he was. Church, we can have peace. That is something that God desires in your heart. And if you live in a heart that's full of trouble and full of anxiety and feel full of worry, we should repent of that and ask for the peace of God and search for the peace of God. Because He's sitting there and looking at you. What are you doing here? Filled with resentment, filled with worry, filled with problems and anxiety. That's not what God desires for you. Also, a Christian's journey should look like godly peace with a godly provision. You think about the meal that lasted 40 days. Think about the rest that God was able to give him. You think about a godly perspective also. Remember, Elijah is not correctly evaluating the situation. God said, Elijah, you're not as quite as big of the percentage of the faithful that you think you are. Instead of him being one of 100% of those that are serving God, he is one of thousands that are serving God, and we need to have a godly perspective that if I'm the only one, I'm still going to stay on my journey. Also, a godly purpose. Look what it says in verse number 16. He gives him a purpose. He tells him what he's supposed to do. Last but not least, there will be a destination at the end of your journey. There's going to be a destination. I said, from birth to the day you meet Jesus, or you stand before Jesus. So what about all of eternity? All of eternity, your fate's already sealed. So from birth till the day that you die, and yes, I think that's the day that some of us will meet Jesus, but some others won't that day. There's a destination there. Your journey's going to end someday. The journey that's here in this world is here at the beginning, at birth, all the way till the day that we die, because it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. There's a destination to your journey. Do you know him? Remember, the journey's too great for you to make it to heaven on your own. The journey's too great. You're not going to be able to get to heaven on your own. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? The Bible says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a way that you can be saved and on your way to heaven, but it's not of your own works, not of your own time, it's not of your own strength. We'll give you a chance in a few minutes to be able to respond to that if you like to. We pray that you understand you can't get there on your own. It's only through Jesus Christ. But the journey, what journey has God called you to? I don't think he's called you to just sit in a cave somewhere saying, woe is me. I don't think he's called you to a spot where you feel like I'm the only one serving and no one else, and you're critical of all the other people like he was. Nation did this wrong. Nobody's serving you. He forgot the thousands that had just said, God is God. He wasn't going to say, well, let's go work with them. Let's try to figure out how to start a study, or let's try to figure out how to, he didn't. He had this perspective. It's me and me only, and I'm the only one that's following God. It's just not true. There is a godly purpose. God's desire for you is that all would come to repentance, and that all would be saved. Once you're saved, he has a plan and purpose for your life. Are you there doing it? Or is God looking at you saying, what are you doing here? Why are you filled with this? Or why are you here doing this? Why are you here? So this week, let me encourage you. I know we're going to have an invitation time. There's a few minutes there for you to respond, but I want you to think about this question throughout the week. Am I where God wants me to be? You say, well, Pastor, you talk a lot about discouragement. How do you get over discouragement? Let me leave you with this verse. This is how David did it. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It says he encouraged himself. He was discouraged. He was at the wrong spot. God could have went to David and said, what are you doing here at Ziklag? David encourages himself in God. So, okay, how do you encourage yourself in God? Well, I'd put on some good Christian music. That encourages me. I get around some Christian friends. That encourages me. And those are not bad things. I listen to preaching, solid preaching. David encouraged himself in God, meaning that he had a conversation with God. He didn't have any friends that day that was going to encourage him. They were talking about stoning him. He did not have the written word of God. Most of us would go back and we say, let's read the Psalms. They're encouraged. He didn't have that. David had the word that he had hidden in his heart. David had the response of remembering all the things that God had been faithful to him in the past, and that God had put him on the journey. God helped him with Goliath. God helped him with Saul. God helped him with the bear. God helped him with the lion. He encourages himself because he goes back and he considers how good God has been to him, and he sees that God has been good to him, and he knows now that he has a path and a plan. So if you're discouraged today, discouragement is real. I hadn't had look and read and even considered saying all the different things that people deal with discouragement, people that are antidepressants and all those different things. There's the numbers are outstanding. Encourage yourself in the Lord. If you're a child of God, He has got a journey for you. It's one that should have peace, His provision, His perspective, and His purpose. Is that where you're at today? Are you there? Or is God going to come to you and say, what are you doing here? This is not where we want you to be at. It's not where I want your marriage at. It's not where I want your family at. This is not where I thought your service would be at. This is not where you can fill in the blank. What are you doing here? This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, in just a second, we're going to have an invitation. An invitation is something that means that we're inviting people to come forward, that God's spoken to your heart. You'll see some will come up and just pray at the altar because they know they're saved and on their way. They're on that journey, and maybe God's spoken to their heart about getting their journey examined and resituated like He was doing for Elijah. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to come forward. I'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can begin this journey with God. You can't do what God wants you to do until you know Him personally. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.